We have been looking at the blessings of God, and specifically we've been looking at God's sevenfold blessing to Abraham. And that blessing is in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read that with you once again. He told him in verse 2, said, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So that's the sevenfold blessing. And we spent some time to look at how God made a great nation out of Abraham, and how he blessed him personally, how he made him rich, and he blessed him in all ways, and he gave him long life, that he died in a good old age and he was full. So now I want to look at the third part of this sevenfold blessing, where he said, "I'm going to make thy name great." So the one thing that God did to make his name great is he added a syllable to it. Because in verse 4, you see that his name at the time was Abram. And Abram means exalted father. Okay? At this point, he was 75 years old. And he still kept that name for a while until we get to chapter 17, where he's 99 years old. So his name was Abram, exalted father, for the first 99 years of his life. But this is the point at which God changed his name. In verse 5, he said, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." So Abraham, with the extra syllable in there, is father of a multitude. Okay, not just exalted father, but father of a multitude. So now Abraham has to get new business cards printed up. He has to do, a legal name change, you know, so the IRS will recognize the name and all that stuff. But whatever he had to do, he changed his name to Abraham. So when he would introduce himself to people, he'd say, "My name's Abraham." So he's saying, "I'm father of a great multitude." And of course, he didn't have any children yet, so people might have smirked a little at that name, but he had the promise of God, and the promise of God is as good as the thing promised, right? And God has a way of calling things which be not as though they already were. So when God says something in the past tense that hasn't happened yet, you know it's certain, like you said in verse 5 here, "For a father of many nations have I made thee." I've done this for you. And he said it before he had his first child. Now, the first one would be coming pretty soon. Within a year of this, he would have a little baby boy named Isaac, which means laughter, to laugh. And so sure a lot of people got a chuckle out of it when he's 100 years old and his wife is 90, that they had their first child at that time. So that's pretty cool. That's one way that God made Abraham's name great, is by lengthening it from Abram to Abraham. But, of course, that's not all. I want to go back to Genesis 14, because a person's name is, you know, not just how to pronounce it and all that stuff, but it's the reputation that a person has. So what's behind that name? You know, in the business world, you might say a person's name has clout, or that a person's name carries weight, because you mention a person's name. If there's someone who's to be greatly respected, then people pay attention when you mention that name. So if you work for a big company, for example, usually the president of the company or the general manager, when his name is mentioned, people perk up because it's going to be something important. Of course, depending on the person involved, but assuming that it's a good man who knows what he's doing and is very competent. But in chapter 14, one of the things that we see that happened and that we already looked at is the great military victory that Abraham had. Of course, he's still named Abram at the time, but over these kings that were attacking all these other kingdoms, the main guy, Chedorlaomer. And they were just wiping out one after another, and they attacked Sodom, where Abram's nephew was living. And when Abram heard that, he got his servants, 318 servants that were born in his household. You know, just think in terms of the size of a corporation or a company today, if you're in the hundreds like that, it's a fairly good-sized company. So Abram had a lot of servants, and he had trained them to fight. He'd also had some people that he was confederate with. So he had friends like other chief shepherds in the area that would join forces together to help protect each other. And they went after these guys that had wiped out all these other kingdoms. And they beat them. They slaughtered them. And they took back all the people that were captured and all the goods that were taken from the kingdoms that they had attacked. And Abram returned all the people and all the goods back to where they belonged. And then Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem, in the same place that would later be called Jerusalem, that he blessed them in the name of the Most High God. So we see that in verse 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, the El Elyon. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he, Abram, gave Melchizedek tithes of all. So at this point, Abram, his name has increased in stature, okay? He's now become famous as one that you don't mess with. You don't mess with Abram. You don't mess with his nephew Lot, because he'll come after you. God's with him. It says God had delivered his enemies into his hand. And when people around him knew that God was helping this guy, then his name becomes greater, you see, in the eyes and the ears of all the people that are around him. But again, in the grand scheme of things, that's just a small example, but it's significant as far as the starting point, right? In chapter 23, when Abraham's wife Sarah died, and Abraham wanted to buy a burial ground, and he picked out a place. There was a field with trees, and there was a cave that he could bury Sarah, and later he would himself be buried there. And the people that owned that land were the children of Heth. So Heth was a great man in the area, and he had a big family there. So he talked to the sons of Heth about buying this burial place. In verse 5 it says, "And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord." They called him Lord, which is the Hebrew word Adon. It doesn't mean that they thought he was God or anything like that, but they considered him a superior to themselves. They said, "Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us." And the word mighty is Elohim. I think it's one of the few places, or maybe the only place, where it's translated mighty. But it's the word Elohim. Some of the other translations say, "You are a prince of God." It means you are an important man, and you're a man of God. So you're a prince of God among us. It said, "In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." So they had great respect for Abraham and considered him a mighty prince, or a prince of God. Now, let's go to chapter 24. This is where Abraham sends the eldest servant of his house back to where he came from, to his family. Of course, his father in that generation, they're not alive anymore, but they still have family there. And he told his eldest servant to go back to where my family lives and choose a wife for my son. And many of you are familiar with this story. But what is significant regarding Abraham's name is that when this servant speaks, first of all, to God, he prays to God and asks God to help him. And he addresses God in Genesis 24, verse 12, as, O Lord, that's Yahweh. God is Elohim. So it's, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham. That's how he addresses God. You're the God of my master Abraham. He didn't even say, you're the creator of the heaven and earth, but you're the God of my master Abraham. This servant had so much respect for Abraham and knew that Abraham believed in this God. And he prayed to Abraham's God, and he addresses him as, O Lord God of my master Abraham. And he asks for help. Now let's skip down to verse 34. And he speaks to the family, and he says, I am Abraham's servant. He doesn't give his own name anywhere, in that we don't really know what this man's name is. I know Abraham mentioned Eliezer of Damascus. It could be him, but we don't know. Because Abraham mentioned Eliezer of Damascus back in Genesis 15, and this is a number of years later, so Eliezer of Damascus might not be alive anymore. We don't know. So this man is Abraham's servant, is all we know, and that's how he introduced himself. I'm Abraham's servant. That's all you need to know, okay? Never gave his own name. If he had a business card, it would just say, Abraham's servant. That's it. And then he talked about how God had blessed his master Abraham. We looked at that last time around. Let's look at verse 42. It said, and I came this day into the well and said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go. Again, he let them know that he addressed God as the God of my master Abraham. He's retelling this story to them. And in verse 48, he said, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. So, had just tremendous respect for Abraham. That's the name that he used in addressing God. That's the name that he used in introducing himself to other people. Now, let's go to chapter 26. In verse 24, at this point, I believe Abraham has fallen asleep, and we're dealing with Isaac now. And in Genesis 26, verse 24, it said, the Lord appeared unto him, unto Isaac, the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So God introduces himself as the God of Abraham, as if he's quite proud of that. He's the God of Abraham, and he's talking to Isaac. I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. That's how he introduced himself to him when he appeared to him. So Abraham's name was great in God's estimation. That's the name that he used to introduce himself. Now, down in chapter 31... we're dealing with Jacob, Abraham's grandson. And we're going to look at verse 42. And at this point, Jacob is talking to Laban, his father-in-law, about separating himself and, you know, going his own way after he had worked 7 years for one daughter and another 7 years for another daughter. And then he worked another 6 years. In verse 42, he said, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. So Jacob referred to God as the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Now Laban, when he referred to God in verse 53, he called him the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father. So he referred to God as the God of Abraham and Abraham's father, Nahor. God never referred to himself that way. And nobody else in the Bible ever referred to God as the God of Abraham and of Nahor, his father. It always starts with Abraham. Let's go to chapter 32, verse 9. This is the point in Jacob's life where he is going to be meeting his brother Esau. And it had been 20 years since he'd seen his brother Esau, and the last thing he heard about his brother Esau is that Esau was planning to kill Jacob. as soon as their father Isaac had fallen asleep. So Jacob at this point is just scared to death to meet Esau. And he's praying to God. In the 32 verse 9 it says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord," that's Yahweh, "which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands." And he asked God to deliver him from his brother Esau. But he addresses God as the God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. So in Jacob's mind, again, it begins with Abraham and then Isaac and then himself. Abraham's mentioned first. We'll see this other times also, like Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. This is where God appears to Moses in the burning bush. This is now like 400 years later. And Moses is 80 years old, and you know, he was born a child of a man and woman in the tribe of Levi. He was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Of course, she adopted him when she found him in the river in the little basket. And when he was 40 years old, he had killed an Egyptian, and he left, and now he's been taking care of sheep for his father-in-law. And now God appears to him. He has an important job for him. And there's this bush that's on fire, but the bush is not being consumed. And Moses turns aside to see this unusual sight. We'll pick it up in verse 4 here. "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." So how did God introduce himself to Moses? I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God always started with Abraham, because Abraham, that was his friend. That was the one that he worked with. That's the one that he made the promises to. That's the one that he blessed. That's the one whose name he made great, to the point where the creator of the heavens and the earth is introducing himself as the God of Abraham, right? As well as Isaac and Jacob. In verse 15, let's skip down there. "And God said, Moreover, unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." He said, you tell them this. They will know who you're talking about when you say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that my name is Yahweh, the Lord, but I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They may or may not recognize Yahweh, but they would recognize the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Abraham's name has become great. Let's go to the book of Psalms 47, Psalm 47. So Abraham's name became greater and greater and greater even after he died. I mean, we're still talking about him now, right? Been about 4,000 years since Abraham lived, and we're still talking about him, and everybody talks about Abraham in a good way. Nobody ever says anything bad about Abraham. Even the Muslims, they recognize Abraham. The Arabs are descendants of Ishmael. They have great respect for Abraham. All the Israelites today have great respect for Abraham, and every Christian has tremendous respect for Abraham. His name has indeed become great. And in the songs that they would sing, you know, thousands of years after Abraham lived. Let's see. Psalm 47, we're going to look at verses 6 to 9. It says, "Sing praises to God." That's Elohim. "Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, that's all the nations. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. So all the princes of the earth recognize God as the God of Abraham. Abraham's name, it's gone international. Everybody knows him. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is in the days of Elijah the prophet. 1 Kings 18, and this is hundreds of years after David wrote the Psalms. And Elijah is appealing to the people of Israel who had gone away from God. Of course, the kingdom split after Solomon died. And those in the northern kingdom, they started worshiping other gods. And at this point, they're worshiping Baal. You know, Jezebel and Ahab have the people worshiping Baal. And they have all these prophets of Baal that are supposedly speaking for Baal. And that's the God of Israel at this time, is Baal. And Elijah's the prophet of God. And Elijah had gone to the king and said, hey, it's not going to rain until I tell you it's going to rain. And it was, 3.5 years, no rain. And then Elijah shows up again, says, it's going to rain. But first we're going to have a little showdown between the prophets of Baal. And there were 400 of them, and then another 450 prophets of the groves. Between them and little Elijah, we're going to take each one of us a bullock and cut it into pieces, and all the prophets of Baal are going to call upon their God and ask him to send fire down from heaven to burn up their offering. And I'm going to do the same thing, but I'm going to call upon the God of Israel. You know, I'm going to be calling on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of course, the prophets of Baal, they did their thing, and they called upon Baal for hours and hours and hours, and there was no response, and they started cutting themselves with knives, and blood was gushing out, and they're jumping up and down, and nobody answered. But Elijah, we're going to go to verse 36, he prepared his sacrifice, and then they had him pour water on it 3 times, so that it was soaking wet. And then verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, that's Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is Elohim. You see? But in his prayer, he addressed God as Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, reminding the people who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel that that's the God that they should have been worshiping all along. They should never have gone to worship these other gods, that there's only one true God. And he made it very clear with the great demonstration of the power of God. So that was an important day in the history of Israel. And again, Abraham's name was invoked because they would recognize God. The true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 2 Kings chapter 13. Go down to verse 23. And this is after the death of Elisha, the prophet who followed Elijah. And it says in verse 23, and the Lord, that's Yahweh, was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Okay? So even though the people of Israel they kept messing up and messing up and messing up. God might have wiped them all out a long time ago, but he stayed with them, being their God, because of the covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Eventually it got to where he just had to give up on them. But not yet at this point. That happened years later. Second Chronicles takes place pretty close to the time where God's going to let Israel be taken captive. But this is when Jehoshaphat is the king. And this is a time of Jehoshaphat's great distress. He was a man that loved God. He was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he trusted God and he loved God. He was friends with the king of Israel at the time. That was maybe his biggest fault. And there was a prophet that said the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were together. And the prophet said, I wouldn't give you the time of day, king of Israel, but because you're with king of Judah here, Jehoshaphat, I'll talk to you. So God himself had great respect for Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was attacked by three kingdoms at once. They were coming to get him. And I think we're all familiar with this story. The children of Esau and Moab and Ammon, which were children of Lot. Of course, many generations later, they decided to attack Judah. And Jehoshaphat called a fast. And he brought all the people into Jerusalem, into the temple that Solomon had built. And they pray to God, ask God what to do. Now, let's pick it up in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever, and that they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name? And he goes on. But he goes to God, and in his prayer, when he's asking God for help, in this time where he doesn't know what to do, you know, the armies that are attacking him are a lot bigger than his. And he has all the people with the wives and the children in the temple just looking at God. What do we do? But he talks about Abraham, God's friend, and that you gave this land unto your people Israel. You gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever. So he's appealing to God in the name of Abraham. And in fact, Moses did that once or twice when God was going to wipe out everybody because of their belligerence and their unbelief and making the golden calf and all. And Moses appealed to him in the name of Abraham as well, once or twice. But he was just reminding God, look, you gave this land to us, the seed of Abraham, your friend, and now they're attacking. And these were people that you told us not to attack years ago when we passed through the land. And now they're attacking us. So what do we do? And of course, God helped them in that situation in a grand way. That was the time where they didn't have to fight in the battle. God had them all fight against each other. But let's go into the New Testament and see about the greatness of Abraham's name many, many, many years later. In the Gospel of Matthew, it begins with a genealogy, and everybody loves those. At least I do. I kind of like reading the genealogies because I try to recognize the names of the people that are in it. And when you think of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that's an important thing. It tells you who he is from a human point of view. There's one genealogy in the Gospel of Luke that goes all the way back to Adam. And there's one in Matthew here that starts with Abraham. Abraham is the starting point in this genealogy that goes to Jesus Christ down through the kings, through David, Solomon, and all the kings after him, down through Mary. And it starts out, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it starts, Abraham begat Isaac. So it doesn't start with Abraham's father. It starts with Abraham. That's what's important here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, all the way down through David and then Solomon and Rehoboam and, you know, all the kings. And it puts Abraham's name in first place. His name had certainly become great. In Matthew 22, in verse 32, this is the one where the Sadducees come to Jesus Christ, because the Sadducees don't believe in resurrection of the dead. And they tell him the story about the woman that had seven husbands and none of them had a child by her. And so in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus Christ gives him the answer, saying in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Two things that they were not aware of or didn't have complete knowledge of: the scriptures and the power of God. Those are pretty important things. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob"? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, touching the resurrection. So Jesus Christ is saying, look, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are considered alive in the sense that they're going to get up again and they're going to live forever. God considers them their God. If they were just dead and would never get up again, he would say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But he's saying, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." See? That's "I am." That's present tense. "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob." But again, who's the first one that he mentions? Abraham. Okay? So Jesus Christ brought this to their memory. So you remember, you've read Exodus. He told the Sadducees, "You respect the books of Moses. How come you didn't see this? You see, you don't really know the scriptures, and you don't really know the power of God." And that was their fault. So maybe some of them wised up a little bit. At least they should have. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, go to verse 16. This is where Jesus Christ healed a woman who had for 18 years not been able to stand up straight. And he healed her on the Sabbath day. And he got a lot of criticism for doing work on the Sabbath day. And this happened frequently with Jesus Christ because he did a lot of healings on the Sabbath days. And he explained to them that this is the day that we should be healing people. Okay? We should be demonstrating the power of God. And people need healing. It's the perfect day to be released from this kind of bondage. And in verse 16, he said, "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, been loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" But look how he refers to that woman. He doesn't call her by her own name. He said, "This is a daughter of Abraham." What does that mean? This is a woman that believes God. This is a woman following in the footsteps of Abraham, who is considered righteous because she believes God. Because what happened when she was healed? Back in verse 13, when Jesus Christ had told her, "You know, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity," said he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So she believed, she received, she glorified God. There's another one like this, Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a publican, and he was wealthy, and a lot of people considered him a sinner because they all considered the publicans as betrayers of the people of Israel, collecting taxes from the people of Israel or Judah and giving it to the Romans, and they also assumed that they're keeping more than their fair share. But Zacchaeus was a short man, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus Christ when he came to town. And Jesus Christ looked up and he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go visit you in your house today." And in verse 7, 19:7, it says, "When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." All the people considered Zacchaeus a sinner. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus Christ called Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. What does that tell you? Here's the man who's righteous because he believes, just like Abraham. Now there's a few more here. Let's go to John chapter 8. When Jesus Christ was having a very heated discussion with the Pharisees, the name Abraham was invoked. John 8, and this is in verse 32, Jesus Christ said to some of the people there that believed on him, he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then these Pharisees, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." That was their boast. "We're Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free?" Well, they are wrong in a lot of ways, because the seed of Abraham, Israel, through the years had been in bondage many times, right? Presently, they're under Roman rule. But he's talking about something different. Jesus Christ answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Saying, this is what we're really talking about here, being made free from the bondage to your own sin. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And then he said, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, as far as bloodline goes, but you seek to kill me." And they were seeking to kill him. They were seeking to kill him over healing people on the Sabbath day and for other things. He said, "You seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." That's the real reason why they were seeking to kill him, because he was speaking the truth, and it cut against what they were saying and what they believed. Verse 38 says, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." They were proud of it. So that name Abraham meant a lot to them. "But Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So he said, if you're going to boast in that name, you should do so for the right reason. It's not the fact that you're descendants of Abraham. That's not going to help you here. But if you would do the works of Abraham, like believe, do the will of God, then that would be great. But he said, "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham." See? So he said, if you're going to invoke that name, you better be genuine. You better really be children of Abraham, doing the works of Abraham. Let's go to Acts 13. When the Apostle Paul was preaching the Word of God, he had been sent from Antioch. There was the church there at Antioch. And they went to another Antioch. There's more than one Antioch. So they went to Antioch in Pisidia. And Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue, and they started preaching to the people. And they first addressed them as men of Israel in verse 16. Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought them he out of it." And he goes through some of the history about it. Then he talks about David. And in verse 23, he said, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." So he gives them the history and talks about Jesus Christ, and then he appeals to them as children of the stock of Abraham. And the word stock means kindred, but it has a twofold meaning. They're of the family of Abraham, but it also means of the kind. It's the word genos. So, to you who are children of Abraham, not only by blood, because he's in a synagogue, so he's talking to people that were descendants of Abraham, but you're of the kind of Abraham, and you fear God, to use the word of this salvation sent. What a great way to honor the people that he's talking with and say, look, now's your opportunity to live up to that great name, the name of Abraham. I have a few more, and I don't have enough time, and I don't want to go over the time. So we're going to stop here tonight, and next week I'm going to finish up the remaining verses regarding how God made Abraham's name great. And then we're also going to look at how God made Abraham a blessing. So we saw that God blessed Abraham himself, but he made Abraham a blessing to others as well. So we'll see that in our next study session. Okay.